أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على رسول كريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. The fourth truth continues to engage with the names of Allah, the qualities of Allah. And in the fourth truth, we already noted that there is a focus on Allah's qualities as being the most generous and the most beautiful, something that is undeniably self-evident in the universe, that there's huge generosity at work and beauty, breathtaking beauty at work. This is undeniable. This is obvious to everyone. We are witnessing that. Everybody is a witness to that. And in that regard, this is our duty. Our sacred duty is knowledge of Allah, who Allah is, not simply on an abstract level, but experiential, existential knowledge. And coming to know Allah in through all our experiences, through the difficult ones and the pleasant ones, through loss and gain, through joy and sadness. And the fourth truth, as it talks about Allah's name, the most generous and the most beautiful. I mean, you can see that Allah in His generosity equipped everyone with the skills and the knowledge they need to navigate their life in this world. And I mentioned the example of the elephant, and I was reading some more. And as you remember, I talked a little bit about the elephant being a keystone species. That keystone species means that all the actions of the animal are important. They're walking, they're sleeping, they're eating, and have such a huge impact on other living beings in the universe. And you realize, for example, how Allah, you know, created these amazing, beautiful gray skin on the elephant, and also designed it out of His generosity and mercy with these deep wrinkles. And you learn as you read that those wrinkles are so important because they keep the water and the mud that the elephant uses to wash itself, that mud is, you know, going into these wrinkles, and then Allah keeps the elephant fresh and cool. But those wrinkles are there for a purpose, and they are created out of, because of His mercy and compassion and generosity, that He thought about every being's context, circumstances, their life and surroundings, and then creates the creation in a way, or every creature in a way, that allows them to thrive and flourish in their particular circumstances. Those are the readings that we need for our time, and not simply to look at an animal or plant or flower, but by reading every creation, to come closer to Allah and have a authentic knowledge and grow in our taqwa. We always read in the Quran that Allah says, so you become more God conscious, become more aware of Allah, aware of the Creator. What does this mean? To be more conscious of Allah, to be more aware. I think we take it too lightly. I have come to realize that this means to really grow in our relationship with Allah, in our awareness, in our consciousness of who Allah is. And the more we read and study and see these qualities of Allah in the creation, the more we are in awe and in love, and then we are overflowed by that love, and we want to respond to that love and generosity and beauty. And that brings us then organically, naturally, to worship. You can't love or worship someone that you do not know. And so abstract, superficial knowledge of Allah will not do. And memorizing names will also not do. It means to internalize and see those names, experience them up close as we are studying. And that's the beauty of the human being. The human being is only able to do that. No other creation in the universe is able to read the qualities of Allah, the attributes of Allah, and witness them in the creation and then be in awe. And that is our ultimate sacred response, to acknowledge and bear witness to Allah's existence, to have and cultivate God consciousness, taqwa, and always live in Allah's beautiful presence. Our living and being and thinking and feeling is then guided to His presence. Allah is closer to us than our jugular vein. Allah says to us that He is qareeb. He is the most near. He is the most intimate. He is always with us. He is always spending time with us. He never sleeps. He's always awake. He's watching. He's al-khabir. He's al-raqib. But where are we? Where are we? What is our occupation? What is in our hearts? What is in our minds? What is busying our thoughts? If Allah is with us, do we turn away and are distracted by other things? If He is with me all the time, how present am I with Him? If He is so near, am I near to Him? Those are the questions that I ponder when I think about those verses, that Allah is indeed near, is always close, is always present, always hearing. But do I hear? Do I listen to Him? Is my gaze turned towards Him? That's the question that we always need to ask ourselves introspectively. Allah is with me, but whose company am I? Am I also with Allah? Am I living in His presence? And that is where Tawheed comes in. Tawheed means to be connected to the divine in all of our human affairs, in all of our conduct and thoughts and feeling. This feeling, is this bringing me to Allah? This food, if I eat this, is this bringing me closer to Allah? Is it the most purest connection? The sight that I'm watching or this piece that I'm listening, is this bringing me closer to Allah? Trying to find those ways to gain greater proximity to Allah, to be more present with Him as He is always present with us. Right? SubhanAllah, I mean, this is why those names, they cultivate sacred presence. And even though you don't see Him, you see Him with your heart, because all the signs are there, all the signatures are there. So as we continue reading here in this paragraph to finish up on the names of the most generous and the most beautiful, right? If Allah is beautiful, if Allah is the most beautiful, and amanna, we affirm, we trust He is beautiful, then everything, every event, every hardship, every suffering, every trial is also beautiful. Anything that brings us closer to Allah is beautiful. That's the ultimate definition. There is no ugliness. Everything that brings us closer to Allah is beautiful. That's the ultimate definition of beauty. And so when we think of evil and suffering and pain and sickness and loss, if it's a means to come closer to Allah, to gain nearness to Allah, it's beautiful as a result. Because that's the goal of this. It's spiritual maturation, is spiritual closeness, spiritual elevation. Then every calamity is a blessing. There is no ugliness in Allah's universe. We put the veil of distance on us. So when we always keep our gaze also on the other dimension, the afterlife, and knowing that there's more to the eye than the visible world and material world, then we have trust. That's what Allah calls us to cultivate. Trust, tawakkul, and patience. And those things mean that there's more to the worldly world, beyond the worldly world. or beyond this visible world, the dunya, that there's another dimension, another reality, and that everything will beautifully fall in place, and then it will be beautiful. But if we are distracted by the materialistic world and judge everything according to what we see, the visible, then we might fail because we think this is ugly, this is pain, this is suffering. So again, everything that brings us closer to Allah is beautiful. And everything is an opportunity to come closer to Allah. So it says here, each manifestation of that sacred transcendent beauty indicates the existence of countless hidden treasures in each of Allah's names. So Allah's transcendent beauty, we only see glimpses of it, but we don't see absolute beauty. And every name has hidden treasures. Now, so exalted, peerless, and hidden a beauty, just as it desires to view its own fairness in a mirror and to behold the degrees and measures of its beauty in an animate reflection, desires also to become manifest in order to look on its own beauty through the eyes of others. That is, it wishes to look at its own beauty in two ways. Firstly, by beholding itself in mirrors of the variegated color. Secondly, through the gaze of yearning witnesses to itself or bewildered admirers of its beauty. In short, beauty and fairness desire to be, to see and be seen. That's a rule. That is a given. Like anything, anybody who has beauty or knowledge or some kind of skill or perfection wants to express that, wants to show that, wants to display that, desires to be seen. And so if we are good in a craft, if we have some particular knowledge, it gives us joy when we can share that, when that is received and received well and appreciated and acknowledged and valued and admired. So in the same way, we have a little bit of that al-jameel in our fitrah, that Allah makes us feel that if we have beauty, we want to share that. And this is something that is also in Allah's nature. Allah is so beautiful and He desires to be seen and witnessed and acknowledged and admired. And then both of these require the existence of yearning witnesses and bewildered admirers. But you have all that beauty, but if it's not appreciated, if there are no witnesses and admirers, what's the point of that beauty? So there is a desire for Allah desires servants who are admiring Him, who are witnessing His beauty, who acknowledge, who say, MashaAllah, look, Allah desired and He created. Who say, SubhanAllah, Ya Allah, you are glory be unto you. You are free from any deficiency, any imperfection, any ugliness, any fault, any flaw. If there's any defect, it's on my part if I don't see that beauty. If there's any fault, it's on my part. Ya Allah, forgive me if I'm not able to see that beauty. But I know I need to cultivate a better understanding. So Allah desires, because He is the most beautiful, those admirers to exist and those witnesses to exist. And since beauty and fairness are eternal and everlasting, their witnesses and admirers must have perpetual life. So that brings us to the afterlife, to the resurrection. Allah wills, desires for witnesses and admirers, those who have appreciated Him, to have also an everlasting existence. So eternal beauty requires the existence of eternal admirers. Otherwise, that beauty becomes hidden. And there's actually Hadith Qudsi, a holy narration that tells us, it's a very well known in our tradition, where Allah says, كُنْتُ كَنْزًا مَخْفِيًا فَخَلَقْتُ الْخَلْقِ لِيَعْرِفُونِي. I was a hidden treasure, I wanted to be known, and that's why I created humankind. So Allah was a hidden treasure, beautiful, but nobody around who can appreciate that beauty, who knows this treasure. But then there's a human being equipped and endowed with an amazing intellect, with a consciousness, with feelings, with emotions, with the ability to reflect and ponder and meditate and think and reflect and to tafakkur, cultivate deep love. That's the amazing creation of the human being. That's what our ultimate sacred duty is, to acknowledge Allah, to see Him, to witness Him. SubhanAllah, I hear even in human circles, when people are in pain and they share their pain, it gives them healing that others are just there listening and witnessing. They don't need to offer a solution. They don't need to offer advice. Their simple presence of acknowledging that this person is going through pain or through a difficult time gives the person who's suffering healing. Just having a presence, a witnessing presence, somebody who acknowledges, who sees me fully, who doesn't marginalize. You know, even in our nature, the act of witnessing feels profoundly moving, right? So here, the human being in sin is only called to cultivate God consciousness, be conscious of Allah. And so I am spending time looking at my tulips in the yard and I am in awe. I think of Allah as Al-Musawwir, the shaper. I ponder about Allah, the Al-Muzayyin, how He beautified the flower. Every little intricate detail, the shape, the smell, the design, the sustenance of the flower, how all the creation is put into mobilization to provide for that flower. But then also the flower is for me to appeal to my sense of seeing and smelling and appreciation. But if I just pass the flower and say, it's beautiful, which it is, but do not acknowledge the creator, the artist, do not credit him, do not put a footnote and say who the author is, but give it to blind, deaf forces or nature, then I have fundamentally committed the crime against God. I have not seen him. I have not acknowledged the author. I have not acknowledged the artist, the writer, the creator, the designer, the shaper, the fashioner, the sustainer. That's why the Quran says, and the Risale-i-Nur affirms, that kufr, concealing the truth, covering up the truth, is the biggest crime, the greatest injustice. And then also the creation is upset. The Quran tells us that the trees and the mountains do not cry when an unbeliever dies, because he didn't never acknowledge them and their artist and their creator. He degraded them. So when we do not acknowledge Allah, the artist, the ultimate creator, the sustainer, the fashioner, the designer, and all the different qualities and attributes, this is the greatest injustice, the greatest crime. Even in the human courts, in the human legal system, it's called plagiarism. Not crediting, not acknowledging the real source is an act of crime. And can be even taken to court. It's a, what do you say in the academic world? It's against academic integrity. If I write a paper or write an article or essay and do not credit even a thought of somebody's, right, ideas, do not credit them, do not acknowledge them sufficiently, I can be taken to court and hold accountable. So is this no different with acknowledging the creator, admiring him, not just simply acknowledging, but then imagine the holy joy and the sacred joy that Allah feels when we witness him, when we bear witness. You are there, I see you. I see you, not with my eyes, but with my heart. And because I see you, I trust that all your affairs are beautiful. And that overwhelming beauty, overwhelming goodness, kindness is at work. That evil is an absence of goodness and beauty. And it's not something that Allah desires human beings to do. So Allah desires for these admirers to exist. An admirer condemned to irreversible separation will find his love turning to enmity once he conceives of separation. His admiration will yield to ridicule, his respect to contempt. For just as obstinate man is an enemy to what is unknown to him, so too he is opposed to all that lies beyond his reach. And love that is not infinite will respond to beauty that deserves unending admiration with implicit enmity, hatred, and rejection. From this we understand the profound reason for the unbeliever's enmity to God. So somebody who is introduced to beauty and goodness, but then is not allowed to experience it for eternity and longer, will cultivate an enmity and hatred and rejection. But that is their attitude. If they would respond in proper ways, Allah's door is wide open. He is not out there to get us. He's not out there to punish us. He's not out there to torture people. But if we reject Allah, if we do not acknowledge Him, then we have fallen from His grace and Rahman. Allah didn't abandon us. Allah didn't close the door, we closed it. So it's up to the human beings' freedom of choice whether to come closer to Allah or turn away from Him. Allah's mercy and compassion and love is so vast, so expansive, so open, so accessible. It's not for a particular status quo or elite, but Allah is close to everyone. It's us who close the gates and cut off distance ourselves from Allah or cut off those relationships. So endless generosity and liberality, peerless fairness and beauty, flawless perfection, all these require the existence of eternally grateful and longing supplicants and admirers. But we see in this hospice of the world or in this guest house of the world that everyone quickly leaves and vanishes, having had only a taste of that generosity, enough to whet his appetite but not to satiate him. And having seen only a dim light coming from the perfection, or rather a faint shadow of its light, without in any way being fully satisfied. It follows then that men are going toward a place of eternal joy where all will be bestowed on them in full measure, right? We are only tasting a little bit of that beauty and generosity and mercy, and then our lives are so short. Just a little taste, a little glimpse of that. It does not even satiate us. Or like it said here, it's a dim light. So this world is only a place of tasting a little bit of that and then create that appetite for the hereafter and try to work for it, for that eternal feast and banquet and absolute love and generosity. So this means that we are going toward a place of eternal joy. Our whole being is longing for that, yearning for that. We are destined for immortality. Our human nature cries out for that, longs for that, yearns for that. Especially when our loved ones are leaving so soon, we feel we haven't spent enough time. And even if you spend 100 years with a person, the poets say every death is too early. It doesn't matter. You will always feel it was not enough time. Because that love is for eternity. And so that what is made for eternity cannot be contained by a glass. All what we love is simply a glass of that immense love we have. And the people we love, our loved ones, are also just a glimpse of Allah, of Allah's love, eternal love. And we fall in love with the mirrors, whereas Allah is the eternal source, eternal sun. So we come to the realization, like Ibrahim alayhi salam, Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, who says at the end of his quest for his creator, La uhibbu al-afilin. It's a beautiful statement in the Quran, a beautiful proclamation, listening to your human nature and realizing, I do not love those who set. I don't love those that vanish. I don't love those that disappear. I don't love those that are impermanent. And then coming to that inner realization, the answer was already in our nature. We intrinsic to our nature, we know, I long for eternity. I long for immortality. I want somebody who is always present, always loving, always generous, ultimately generous, absolutely compassionate. But we look around in this world and see everything is impermanent. All our loved ones will leave, or I will depart, or they will depart. Everything is transitory. And so to come to that Abrahamic realization saying, La uhibbu al-afilin, turn away from all the finite objects of love, and realize that you are made for Allah's love, that only Allah's love can sustain your inner longing. So may Allah allow us to reach that absolute source of love. May Allah always bring us closer to Him. This is something that needs introspection, to understand our inner science, to realize how we are created and how Allah made us, and how our inner feelings and emotions point to the hereafter. So in short, just as this world with all its creatures decisively demonstrates the existence of the glorious Maker, so too do His sacred attributes and names indicate, show, and logically require the existence of the hereafter. So Allah is not fully present here. Allah's incarnation is not here. Allah's full incarnation is not here, right? Allah is not fully present here in this world. We don't get to experience Him here fully, only glimpses of these names and qualities. So that means His nature requires the existence of the hereafter. The full revelation of who Allah is in the hereafter. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.